Hallelujah. Good evening to you all. You're so welcome to tonight's evening Bible study. Yes, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I appreciate your being here tonight. We had challenged ourselves whenever we are coming to our Bible study, we should come with our Bibles and confess, lifting them up. This is my Bible, containing the Word of God. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. So help us, Lord, receive your Word as directly from you to renew our minds and transform our lives. In Jesus' name. The title for our teaching this evening, as we continue with the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, is The Priority of Christ's Ministry. That's our title for tonight's teaching, The Priority of Christ's Ministry. And we'll base our teaching from Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 to 25, yes. Tonight, we continue Matthew's account of the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. However, it should be noted that Matthew wrote his gospel topically, as with topics, rather than chronologically. That is, he wasn't following the sequence of events in the order of time in which they were happening while he was narrating Jesus' life. And this applies really to today's teaching. I always remind my congregations, because I usually teach in the Luganda service, to move with a book or a notepad or a paper and a pen to at least note a highlight of what you are being taught so that it will make meaning to you, your having come to be taught. So, reading from verses 12 to 16, Matthew chapter 4, and I read from the Amplified. It says, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested and put in prison, he left for Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the country of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee, in the district of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting or living in spiritual darkness have seen a great light. And for those who were sitting or living in the land and shadow of spiritual and moral death, upon them a light as dawn. In these first verses, in this section, we see that remembrance is brought to us of John the Baptist. Because we have mentioned even the last time when we are recounting chapter 3, that John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner, as forementioned in chapter 3. And the Apostle Matthew has it that it was after Christ's temptation victory, which we covered in the first 11 verses, that after the John the Baptist was jailed by Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great, but Herod Antipas, who had taken over from Herod the Great, because John had rebuked Herod Antipas against his illicit marriage to Herodias. So, Matthew points it out that it was after the temptation victory and after John the Baptist had been jailed that Jesus launched his public ministry. A good consultation of a harmony of the Gospels, which is the way I pointed it out earlier on, that the Gospels all narrate the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but in different ways, not with a different message, but with a different ministry, like, because there were different people with a different purpose as to why the Holy Spirit was giving them all a calling to write of the life of Jesus Christ. So a good consultation of the harmony of the Gospels shows that John was not imprisoned immediately after Christ's temptation encounter, and that he had earlier on ministered in Galilee. If you remember with me in John chapter 2, it has it that he had even performed his first miracle in Cana, which was in Galilee. But the topic we have today is that when John was removed from the scene of ministry, because when he had come on the scene, all of Jerusalem and surrounding regions of Judea and Galilee had gone to him in the wilderness to hear his message, and had gone to him to be baptized. Even the Pharisees and the scribes were going to him to be baptized because they believed of his message to be from the Lord. But now that he's removed from the scene is when Jesus takes the center stage in the regions of Galilee. Galilee was a district, as we've been told by an amplification here in the Amplified version of the Bible, and it entailed about 240 or so cities, which were predominantly Gentile populated areas. The Gentile were those who are not Jews or the children of Israel. And these people, because the Jews always looked down on others who are not Jews, were despised and they were considered like backward or despicable, of low class. We have it in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. After he had read them the fulfillment of the word of God in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had gone to the synagogue and they gave him the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. He opened it and read, and after he told them that what he had read from verses 18 to 21 had been fulfilled in their hearing, they could hardly believe him. They could not believe his message and instead sought to kill him outside the city by throwing him off the cliff. So his ministry in Nazareth was short-lived. So Matthew has us to know that Jesus' main area of operation wasn't in Jerusalem, which was like the capital of Israel then, nor in Nazareth, which was his hometown, but in Galilee of the Gentiles, which was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, they read that, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish, for with judgment comes the promise of salvation. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he will make them honored by the presence of the Messiah, by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in spiritual darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them." When we see Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, "I am the Lord. I have called you the Messiah in righteousness for a righteous purpose. I will also take you by the hand and keep watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people of Israel, as a light to the nations or the Gentiles." So Matthew was pointing it out because his gospel had been written primarily to the Jews who knew the prophet Isaiah's writings, that this was in fulfillment of the Lord's assignment of where Jesus would start or base his ministry. So where Jesus started his ministry was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And so it wasn't by chance that he was in Galilee of the Gentiles, but because it had also been prophesied, Matthew was making it known to his readers or listeners, especially the Jews, and to us, that this was the Jesus Christ whom the Lord had sent for a divine purpose. Amen? Are we together? When we see what Jesus had given as a mandate, as I had mentioned earlier on in Luke chapter 4, before he was thrown out of Nazareth, in verses 18 and 19, he had told the Jews in the synagogue that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to announce or release pardon, forgiveness to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, the downtrodden, the bruised, and the crushed by tragedy, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the favor of God shall abound greatly. Which we see in Matthew chapter 4 as the content of Jesus' proclamation, as the content of Jesus' message. Therefore, there was no contradiction of what had been foretold of his message and what he was doing and where he was doing it from. Amen? Hallelujah? All right, I hope you get that clearly, because we are covering the priority of Christ's ministry tonight, looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. A look back at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, shows that the same main content of John the Baptist's ministry was the same content that Jesus had. Because we are told here in verse 17 of chapter 4 that from the time Jesus began to preach, Jesus began to preach and say, repent and change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Regret past sins and live your life in a way that proves repentance and seek God's purpose for your life. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the same message that John the Baptist had gone out with when he was ministering in the wilderness. Now that Jesus Christ has taken over from where John the Baptist has stopped, because he's now in prison, we see that is the same message he's taking out. The message of repentance, which proved that even as John had been considered a prophet of God, even so, Jesus has the same message from the same God. Amen? Who requires that all men should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Amplified Bible amplifies repentance as a change of inner self, a change of your old way of thinking, a regretting of your past sins, a living of your life in a way that proves repentance and a seeking of God's purpose for your life. Amen? Luke chapter 24, verses 47. Luke chapter 24, verses 47. The reason why you should have pens and notebooks is because you'll need to refer to these scriptures to understand the message that is being taught. This verse has it in its closing that the same was the charge that Jesus gave to his disciples, to go out and preach the message of repentance. Amen? And we also know that in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, at the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter preached to the multitude that had gathered after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, he preached to them the same message. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. He told them, or it says here that Peter said to them, repent and change your old way of thinking. Turn from your sinful ways and accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far away, including the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. Praise the Lord. If you could notice the same message being taught and preached by John the Baptist, who had come after a gap of about 400 years of their being a spokesman of the Lord, is the same message that Jesus Christ preached and taught. And is the same message he charged his disciples, and we see here in Acts, is the same message that was preached and taught. But there is a slight variation that it was progressively fulfilled. Amen? Because John, as well as Jesus, when they are preaching the message of repentance, they told their listeners, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was at hand, as it was near. Amen? So they needed to change their ways of thinking and living so that they could embrace the kingdom. However, Peter told them to repent because the kingdom was now there. Amen? Which is the same message that we should preach and teach right now. That people should repent because the kingdom is not near, but is here. Amen? Because the moment you repent and have your sins forgiven of you, do you receive the kingdom of God in your life? Amen? Because we know Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? So, here is where we have the content of Jesus' message. As of the Lord God. Amen? And being a message that should always be that of repentance from sin, and to living a life that proves that we are repentant of our sins or iniquity, and that we would seek the purpose of our lives as a means of attaining God's kingdom and rule over us. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God here, was not a reference to a sphere or a place, a dominion, but as a reference to a rule. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same things. They are not different. It's just that the Jews referred to it as the kingdom of heaven because of their reverence to pronouncing the name of the Lord. So they would say, they would refer to him as, but they would then therefore call it the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Yahweh. So far we have seen where Jesus launched his ministry and the content of his ministry. Verses 18 to 22, we're in Matthew chapter 4, reads that as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he noticed two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I walk, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, in verse 20, they left their nets and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him, and following his example. And going on farther from there, he noticed two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them to follow him as his disciples. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him and following his example. In these verses, we see the importance that Jesus had in the effectiveness of discipleship as the main way of ministry that he had. Because when Christ began to preach, now that he had launched his public ministry, he began to gather disciples, men who would now be the hearers of his messages very clearly, and then hereafter be the preachers of his doctrine, men who would now be the witnesses of his miracles, and hereafter, concerning those miracles, be able to witness his divinity, as in his godship. As I had aforementioned earlier on, that a good consultation of the harmony would show still that Jesus had encountered Peter and Andrew before this time when he was meeting them. Because John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, had mentioned that he had met them in Bethabara, near the Jordan region, because they were followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had directed them to seeing him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they had turned and followed him, and even asked him where he was living, and also went on and called other friends of theirs who were in that city, Capernaum. But here, we see that Jesus was giving them an effectual calling. He was giving them a kind of ordination. Because as a preacher, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the word, much of his ministry was about drawing out people, calling out people to leave regions or to leave areas or to leave ways of life into the right ways or the right areas and the right ways they would have to carry on their livelihoods. But now he was effectually calling these four men who were told were brothers, Andrew and Simon and John and James, to follow him more closely so that it would look as a particular and special call that they were now being given. Because earlier on we noted that they used to follow him. He took them to his place where he was staying. And then after that, after John the Baptist had been in prison, gone back to their fishing business, because that was their livelihood, that was their trade. But in this calling of these men, we have to notice a few things here. The first is the place where he called them, which was the Sea of Galilee. This was in the country. Amen? We had already noted that he had launched his ministry in the regions of Galilee. Now in the countryside, because we notice that the sea is usually like outside in the regions, like where the beach is not where the center of the metropolis or the capital would be of that city. You get me clearly, yeah? So that's where they were. Which kind of inspires us that wherever we are, however far we may be, God can still call us for ministry and for effective ministry at that. Amen? Then also, we should note that these men were fishermen, which implies that they were not wealthy men, because much as it seemed that the businesses were family businesses or their own businesses, they were not very wealthy men, which correlates with what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31 says, that not many noble and not many wealthy are called. Amen? So, much as they were working, they were not that wealthy. And still God called them into ministry. Still God had a special attention for them to fulfill a divine purpose in their lives by. Also, being fishermen and in Galilee, they were not learned men. They were not well educated. Also, we should note that they were hardworking men, because we were told that he found them at work. Peter and Andrew were casting the net in the sea, while John and James were mending the nets. So they were not idle men. They were hardworking men. And being fishermen, they were also accustomed to hardships and hazards, because the fisher's trade, like not many, is a trade that was so laborious and very hard, because fishermen must be wet, they must endure the cold, and they must watch, and they must wait, and they must toil so hard to be able to have a catch. And you know, the seas or the waters, there is dangers that are risky for their lives, but this is what these men were. They were hard-working, tough men. Amen? So, we see that it is those that have learned to bear hardships, to take risks, that are best prepared for the fellowship and discipleship of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Because we have seen why all these guys that were fishermen were being called as Jesus' first or primary disciples was because they were working and were diligent at their work, even though they were not learned, even though they were not wealthy. Praise the Lord. That encourages you, brother. That encourages you, sister, that even as you have a passion for ministry, even as you have a passion of being used of the Lord, it will befit you to get something to do and start working at it diligently. You may not be earning millions or hundreds of thousands from it, but because you feel the burden of the Lord upon your life to serve Him, He will qualify you by finding you doing whatever you're doing diligently and faithfully. Praise the Lord. So, that was the guys he called. If you notice the nature of their call, still in these verses, or what the call was, he told them to follow him so that he would make them fishers of men. They were fishing fish. So he told them, follow me, then I'll make you fishers of men. That was the nature of their call. Because even as we had noted earlier on that even though they had followed Jesus Christ before as ordinary disciples, just going to where he stays and seeing where he lives, listening to his teachings and preachings, as John had mentioned in chapter 1 of John, verse 37, here he was telling them to follow him even as they were following their livelihood of calling. It should give us the same attitude that the way God wants us to follow Him as His servants, because we are all servants of the Lord. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are called as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we together? That the way the Lord wants us to follow Him is the same way we would be devoted to our workplaces. Where we have it, some of us working strictly from 8 to 5 p.m. and even going back at times with a workload to clear so that we meet our deadlines. It's the same devotion the Lord would want us to follow Him when and by the callings He has for us in His kingdom. Praise the Lord. Still remember that the kingdom of God does not refer to a sphere in this case, but a rule and a dominion. So you cannot say that, where will I find the kingdom of God so that I go take a taxi fare or Uber or Matatu and get there and serve the Lord. But in what I'm doing, how am I following the Lord to serve Him? Praise the Lord. So we must note that He wanted them to give a close and constant attendance. A close and constant attendance to Him so that they would fulfill why he was calling them. He wanted them to follow nearer, to follow closer, especially because they had been designed for the work of the ministry. You see, the Lord utilizes all of our callings in life for an effectual calling in his kingdom. We notice that, first of all the men from Genesis, all through the way to the New Testament, in the epistles of the apostles, God always called men who were working, men who were doing something. As I noted earlier on, that was the proof of their sense of responsibility in being able to qualify for his calling upon their lives. But then, we must notice that when he calls us, he's utilizing the calling that he gave us naturally to fulfill a divine purpose. Amen? So, like he had called David, you remember King David, the greatest of Israel, of their kings, when he was a shepherd boy, and he told the prophet Samuel that, "I've seen a man after my own heart," that though he was shepherding, he wanted David to now start shepherding Israel. You get that? That's the same way he called Moses. Moses was in the back bush shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And he told him, "I need you to go and shepherd my people from bondage." You see? So, God can still call you if you're a cleaner. Amen? And he will still call you as a cleaner so that you can be able to clean up people's souls, to clean up people's lives. Amen? He could still call you, even as a caterer like I am, to be able to feed people's souls or to feed their spirits. Amen? So, whatever he is calling you for, like we saw Brother Aguma on Sunday, he teaches well, because he's a teacher by profession, but God has called him also to teach. You see? So, whatever profession you are qualified for, know that God can upgrade your calling for a divine purpose. Whatever profession it is. All you need to do is listen to him telling you, "Follow me." And then you follow him closely. So that was the nature of their call. What was the success of this call? We are looking at the success of this call. The success of this call was that straightway, Peter and Andrew left their nets, as we are told in verse 20. And also, James and John immediately left the sheep and their father, and they followed him. Praise the Lord. So, those who would follow Christ must leave all and do that with a sense of urgency. You'd call it an immediacy. Put an importance upon your call for it to be successful. Because if you don't give it an importance, you'll always procrastinate. You'll always find something else that moves you from your calling, and you'll never fulfill or come to anything. Praise the Lord. Many of us are gifted, spiritually gifted, because the Spirit of God indwells us. But the times that we feel a drawing, say, to sing in the choir, is the time we feel like, I'll try to talk to Pastor Kenny next month, instead of moving there and then and telling him, "I feel led to join the choir. How would I go about it?" Or the time you're supposed to start in ushering or in hospitality or in facilities, whatever it is that you feel the Lord stirring you up so that he can make you of use in his kingdom. If you do not take it up immediately or straightway, you lose the success of the calling upon your life. So, that's the challenge we must all have. Praise the Lord. And I'm speaking to all of us being followers of Jesus Christ, that whatever it is Even as Paul was telling Timothy when he was young, because he knew that he had a special calling upon his life, he told him, stir up the gift that is in you and move. Be encouraged to move out. Don't be despised because of your youth. Don't be despised because of your lack of whatever you think you lack. Praise God. Because God does not look at all our abilities to fulfill his calling, but he looks at our availability so that he can work in and through us to fulfill our calling. That's what made these disciples successful in the call that the Lord had given them. They gave it a special attention, and with immediacy and with urgency followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Finally, we see his mode of operations. That is Jesus' mode of operations and his scope of ministry. When we read in verses 23 to 25, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news, that is the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of sickness among the people, demonstrating and revealing that he was indeed the promised Messiah. So the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were sick, those suffering with various diseases and pains, those under the power of demons and epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and the other side of Jordan. Praise God. As we see the mode of operation and scope of Jesus' ministry in these verses, we are told that he went about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen? What he went about teaching and preaching wasn't the ways of man. Remember, he had attained an age, say, of 30 years now, so he knew about the ways of man enough. And he wasn't teaching all of the ways of the scribes, the Pharisees, who were known to be the leaders of religion in his days, his contemporaries. Neither was he teaching and preaching of the kingdom of darkness, but he was teaching and preaching, emphasizing the kingdom of God. Praise God. So, let's first notice that the difference between teaching and preaching is just one of emphasis and not one of manner, because there is no difference between, so much difference between preaching and teaching, except that it's a presentation. Amen? So there are times it requires you to preach and there are times it requires you to teach. When you preach, you are proclaiming more or less. But when you teach, you are drawing into understanding. You get it? So he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God in these days, in this region, all over Galilee, in their synagogues, because in the synagogues predominantly is where people would go to listen to the word of God. That is, the Jews would always meet in the synagogues, like had happened in Luke chapter 4, and after the scriptures are read, there would be a visiting rabbi or man of God who would expose it, who would make the people understand what had been taught, what had been read by, say, prophesied in the aforementioned reading that had been read in the synagogue. And also, he had also gone out by the sea, as we shall see in the chapters ahead. When we are covering the Sermon on the Mount, he had gone up even up in the mountains, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. This is an example to ministers, because it does us as teachers and preachers of the word of God or of the message of God very good to be constant and instant in and out of season with nothing much more than about the kingdom of God. That should be the baseline or the main point of all the message that is being taught of God. Praise God. And that challenge is what all of us should be paying attention to. That if we are being taught and preached to anything other than the kingdom of God, then we should question the veracity or the rightness of what is being taught to us. If it is not the kingdom of God that you're teaching me about or preaching to me about, why are you speaking to me and saying that it is from the Lord or it is of God? However, we see further on that Jesus did not only preach and teach, but he also healed. Praise God. We are first told that he preached and taught, and he also healed. Making us notice, first of all, that he wasn't a healer who preached and taught, but he was a teacher and preacher who healed. Praise God. Doesn't that show you how primary teaching and preaching is of the word of God? Because he knew very well that this was the way to go. Remember, we are covering our title as the priority of Christ's ministry. That the way to go was to teach and preach and then heal. Because even later when we see him commissioning the disciples in Mark chapter 16, he tells them to go and teach and preach repentance and also cast out devils and demons and also lay their hands on the sick for healing to manifest. Amen? We shouldn't think that the working of miracles or special signs and wonders should be the basis of the message of the kingdom of God. It should be a byproduct. Praise God. And we must trust the Lord that if the message is true, if the message is verified as from God, the signs and wonders should follow, whether they are evident or they come as a process, you know, because the Lord can grant healing both instantly or as a process, but he's still him that grants healing. Praise God. So that's how we see him being a good example, that he had power in his message. He had power in his word. And he showed his power by healing all these illnesses. If he had brought all these crowds that were following him, the Gentiles and the Jews alike, to him, and he wasn't showing them that the core issue that you must deal with first is sin in your lives. After you've dealt with sin in your lives, you'll be made righteous with the Lord. And therefore the will of God shall be performed in your life by you and also for you. There would have been a shortcoming in his ministry. Do we get that clearly? That would have been a shortcoming, because always you cannot put the cart before the horse. Things must follow in order for them to be successfully yielding in our lives. That's why Jesus was ministering the way he was ministering. That after they had gotten to know that by his word, they would be drawn to the Lord in repentance out of humility and brokenness, then they would be healed. And then the power of Satan, the power of demons and devils and curses would be broken off their lives, and them being able to live in complete freedom from that power. Praise God. That's what we should always be having in our sermons, per se, in our teachings, that I've been drawn and brought to a brokenness, a repentance of my ways, so that I'm drawn closer to the Lord to live in righteous fellowship with him, so that his will is fulfilled in my life. so that his will is fulfilled for my life. Because when all sin, which is the cause of corruption and death in life, is dealt with, then we have life coming. Amen? Then we have health flowing. And when you understand how best it is to live healthy, is when you really live a healthy life. Praise God. But when you do not, you will be healthy today and sick tomorrow and almost dying the next day. Praise God. Yeah. So, we see that Jesus had the power to heal and save, to deliver men from the illnesses that had afflicted their spirits, the illnesses that had afflicted their souls, and also the illnesses that had afflicted their bodies, which is why he came, giving us total salvation for the total man, spirit, soul, and body. So that's why his fame spread out, and great multitudes followed him in over the 240 cities that were the region of Galilee, where he was predominantly serving or ministering. So, in finishing, we have it here that there is a lot we can learn from Jesus Christ as followers of his, so that the priority of our lives' ministry must have the same pattern that Jesus Christ had. Amen? You do not have to be called to preach on pulpits or in churches or in big congregations or small congregations, but you are given a word of the Lord to share because you are a follower of the Lord. Share that word that he gives you, confidently knowing that when you share it, trusting in the ability of God upon you or working through you, it shall cause a healing of the life with which you are sharing. Even if it's one or two, or in fellowship meetings where you could be, say, 15 or 20. Praise God. That's the pattern we should always have. That we should always have that pattern is the way to go in fulfilling our callings as followers of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Then we should also see in this the appreciation of the essence of discipleship, because that was how Jesus did it, Before he went into ministry, the other gospel says that he spent the whole night praying, and then the following day went and called his disciples. Before he went into the 3 years, because he knew that for the time that he had to minister, however specified, it would most be effective if he had people he was teaching and training to take on after him. Imagine if Jesus had healed the sick, delivered people from bondages, even raised the dead like Lazarus, taught the much he had taught from Genesis to Micah or to Malachi, and after he had gone, there would be no one to take on after him. We would say Jesus was a failure. But because he saw the essence of discipleship as very important, he made it a priority of his ministry to get men that even though they were unlearned, uncouth, poor, they would learn from him if they were able to stay with him. And it's interesting because he gave them a 3-year course. That was the duration of his ministry, yeah? If you remember in Acts, Paul teaching to the Ephesian church, he also spent with them 3 years. So they underwent a graduate course of discipleship. Amen? And by it we see that they were so successful that up to today, we are following them. We are following them because Paul would stand up and say, "Follow me, even as I follow Christ," because he was disciple of Jesus Christ. He had seen him on the way to Damascus. And the others had laid down their lives as witnesses of the truth that they could lay their lives down for. The truth that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. So we should appreciate the essence of discipleship Seek to be discipled and seek to disciple. Seek to be discipled and seek to disciple. I had noted earlier on that that's what Jesus did, charge his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, but also of the Great Commission, which many of us know in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He told them, go and make disciples of men. Teach them my ways, the way I have lived with you. Praise God. That is effective teaching and training when it is really what you would call being fleshed out. You see a man's weakness is on his strength, and you learn from both. And then you know that it's a reality what I'm being discipled into or being trained into, other than being given theory. Amen? Because you listen to the theory, and if you do not see how it applies, it will never apply in your life. It will never apply in your life. So we also see here, in closing, that if we have it in mind, in following the same pattern of the priority of Christ's ministry, there was a great potential of his scope and effectiveness, which we also have. Praise God. All we need to do is check out the pattern he set, and immediately, straightway, faithfully follow him. Praise God. Yeah. Jesus' ministry, as we have noted, was simple. Wasn't it? It was simple. He did not have a horse. Apart from the donkey he used to go into Jerusalem with, he did not have a carriage. And yet he was able to cover a wide region, which means he was so hardworking. It was so simple because he never had a public address system. And many of us say that if the sound system is not there, I won't be able to start the service. It was so simple because he never had to first be given an offering before he would preach or teach or even heal. He never sought for a seed of faith before he could serve wherever he went. And it was so simple because he went to the simplest and the relegated of people in all of the land to minister to them. And yet we see that it was so extensive and powerful. Praise God. Which means all of us can have a simple ministry. We may fail to get transport to where we need to go, but perhaps if we take the courage to know that today I feel led to share with someone the gospel, let me get on my feet and see someone the Lord will help me share with his scriptures, or maybe pray with someone. In that simplicity, you'll go wide and far. And probably later you'll be on the posters. But that's not what Jesus sought for. Also with this, let us note that Jesus was so famous, as noted, that you know his fame went out in the whole region. And yet he was still so personal. You would know that in our day and age, very few very famous servants of the Lord would be that personal the way Jesus was, being reachable. We know that many of us or our contemporaries, when the fame hits up and the wealth increases, that's when the bodyguards come in. And that's when you have to make appointments with the secretaries. Yet before, perhaps even you yourself were buddies with this guy, as in you used to hang out together all the time. But now that the fame has come in, the wealth has come in, you need to seek an appointment with the secretary. And even though it would require orderliness in serving the Lord, it's not called for that when we are being used extensively and powerfully of the Lord, we are not personal. I mean, why do you need bodyguards if you're serving the true God? Why? It means you're trying to keep something from some people that you should not be keeping. How will you have disciples when you have bodyguards, by the way? Or are you saying that those bodyguards are your disciples, which is rarely the case? Huh? You see? So we should notice that the simple way the gospel is taught and preached is the simple way it must be lived out even in our age and day, for it to be as effective as it was in the days and ages that Jesus lived as well as his disciples. Praise God. Otherwise, we are completely losing it. Praise God. Well, unless there are any questions, because I have a minute or two, we can close our time of teaching with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom that is drawn from your word as you share with us the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew that we are covering these evenings. We pray, O God, for the courage that each and every one of us needs to be obedient to your word. We pray, O God, for the simplicity and the humility that all of us must have to fulfill our callings. We pray, O God Almighty, for your blessing upon the simplest of the moves that would make in being obedient to your word. And we call upon your protection upon our lives as we serve you all the days of our lives. And thereby, in the name of Jesus and by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we pray that if any amongst us is unwell with whatever illness or affliction of the spirit, soul, or body, that the word that you send forth shall really heal them at their point of need, that you will meet them and deliver and save them and restore and bless them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Bless you.